The key verse to me, 1 Peter 1:13, go to Thelonious in mind is very important. You can see why this verse is important, because after he gave that verse, he began to run through many things that are important in this world. What kind of life we should lead. How we should be among people in the world, a witness. What we should do, our obligation. Just because chapter 2 says we are part of a living temple, Jesus Christ, the priest cornerstone, chief cornerstone. And just because we're living stones and holy priests, a royal generation, a holy generation. Why am I stumbling here? A holy nation. Just because we have all these spiritual privileges, and you and I can worship, we can intercede, wherever I am in life, I can do things. But just because we have those privileges, Peter is getting a point across which is very important. It does not change many of the things we do in this world. Now, it changes our life, obviously. But we are not above government, and we are not above order, and we are not above obedience. And we were thought about yesterday about obedience to government. We didn't go into that very deeply in slaves and masters. But you know what I find interesting? I'm going to just touch on it. I'm going to slow down today. I'm not going to try to get through this in 2 days. What I want to do tomorrow is I want to grab the teachings about loving one another and our relationship to one another and leadership in the local church, chapter 5, and tie it together and show how important it is in this world that is looking at us. And we're going to talk tomorrow about our relationship with one another. But today I want to talk in chapter 3, this thing of wives, likewise, wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe their chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Now, it's interesting. I'm going to stop there, and I'm going to kind of go on a little bit. But we can see what is supposed to be submissive to government, and none of us expect governments are perfect. We don't expect that they're run on Christian principles. I don't expect America to be governed on Christian principles, frankly. But we are submissive. Or slave to master. Slave to master. That's not a divine institution. That's a human-made institution from one race of people to dominate another. And yet we will teach that there are certain things we have to put up with. But when we get to this thing of marriage and submission, we get all sloppy and all, see, we get all bent out of shape. Marriage was ordained before the fall. I want to say a few things. I hope I'm not stepping on toes. There are a group of people that I label as evangelical feminists. These are people who say that the Bible is their sole authority for teaching. But they have a problem. They're also feminists. So what they have to do is make it work. And they are beautiful. And again, I want to be careful. They're very good at redefining terms. Headship, boy. They can redefine it. And redefining the word submission also. And they're very good at redefining. Everybody gets bent out of shape. Governments were not ordained before the fall. Right? Slavery certainly didn't come in because of God's will. But marriage comes in before the fall, and yet that's the one we want to bend all out of shape. And I think we need to go into this a little bit today and look at it. So my feeling is that what Peter's saying here is this. He says, so far this is, I'm boiling it down. Our whole thought in this world is not just to live for our own rights. We desire to forego our own rights, right? That other people may be one. Now, of course, we know this first part here is talking about an unsaved partner. Marriage is an institution. I don't care if two unsaved people were married. It is a God-ordained institution. And I think some of the Corinthian women, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, were trying to wiggle out of this thing. After they got saved, they said, well, wait a minute. Now, we were married before we were saved, weren't we? Okay, now I'm saved, and this guy's a boozer, and this wasn't God's will anyway. And how do we know God was in the whole thing anyway? So I think that some of the Corinthian women were trying to weasel their way out of it. And Paul said, you can't do that. And we need to look at this whole section. This whole section is not outdated. It is not outdated. And we need to look at this section and get into it a little bit and get some ideas about what Peter's trying to say. When you're saved and you, whatever your situation you're saved in, that's the situation you begin in. And we have people at our chapel who were married before they were saved. One of our elders was married before he was saved. His wife's a girl from Northern Ireland, a nice girl from Northern Ireland, and she married an unsaved guy. But he got saved, and he's an incredible man. Good Lutheran background, and he became an excellent elder. So we have to look at this a little bit. Now, we take for granted that people would be saved. I suppose there are some in here, we know one, where a man was saved before his wife, and maybe there are some in here where the wife was saved before the husband. But this situation exists. Now, what are you going to do? The woman goes off to Bible study, like I said in my introduction, and she goes off to Bible study, and she's saved, and she thinks, boy, this is just what Herman and I need, see? Herman and I have been struggling, we really need this thing. So she goes home, and she tells old Herman, as I said, he doesn't listen to it. And he's a little upset. And she said, well, I don't know why he doesn't get it. We're looking for some reality in our marriage. But meanwhile, Herm starts getting harder and harder and harder. And pretty soon, she's leaving tracts and giving little sermonettes, and Herm isn't listening. And she, well, she said, I'll put these little things on your mirror when you're shaving. See, a little Bible verse from Herm. You know, and nagging and haggling to get him into the kingdom. And meanwhile, Herm's getting harder and harder and harder. She's going off to church, and somebody, she'd come back, and she said, oh, you just got to hear that John Duckhorn. He's so wonderful. You know. And then I'd gone through this. And then when the guy finally comes, reluctantly, and she introduces him to me, there's fire in his eyes. This guy's looking at me like, say, how are you going to win these people? Now, Peter says, this, by the way, this is not a promise that you will win them. Uh-uh. My viewpoint is no promise. You might and may win them. So don't claim this is a promise. But he says you can win them if they do not obey, if they become belligerent, obstinate. They can be, without a word, they may be won by your conduct. Without a word means exactly that. The time comes and you just can't say anything. You have to put your money where your mouth is. And so, Peter is dealing with this case of somebody who's rather belligerent, somebody who's rather hostile toward things, somebody who doesn't want to listen, and this happens an awful lot. And so there's an obligation. Peter says, my suggestion is, if you're witnessing to someone, and this can be in the shop too, right? You're witnessing to someone and they are obstinate, they will not listen, here's what you need to remember. You can win these people without a word. When they observe verse 2, the chaste conduct accompanied by fear. And so he brings this idea out. They are to submit. They are to be submissive. Now I know what some women immediately say, but he's not biblically oriented. He doesn't run our finances biblically, and he doesn't run our finances like Larry Burkett, and he doesn't look like Bill Gothard, and he doesn't do this, and he doesn't do that. I know all about it. See, I'm not knocking those guys, by the way, there's truth and all that. But he doesn't, and then she doesn't want to listen. I don't have to submit to this guy because he's, and you do have to submit to him. If you give counsel, because I don't think there's anybody here in your situation, but if you're counseling with someone, encourage them along these lines. So, they can be won by the chaste conversation. Now let me just, there's a lot of things about submission here. They're to submit. I'll tell you what submission isn't, real quickly. Because as I said, I'm going to pause and linger on this a bit. Submission doesn't mean putting the husband in the place of Christ. He's the head, but he's not Christ. When I do premarital counseling, no matter what I do with couples, one of the things I always say to them is one thing you have to do in your marriage, you must each grow individually. You belong to Jesus Christ. Only He can meet some needs in your life. If you ask your wife to meet all these needs, you may be putting her in the place of God. I hope that doesn't sound too far-fetched. Only Jesus Christ can do something for us. Another thing submission certainly is giving up independent thought. It isn't. Because you see, these women have already shown some independence. They've gone to the Bible study and received Christ as Savior independent of their husband. And Peter did not that. He's not going at all. Okay. Another thing submission isn't that she gives up efforts to influence her husband. He's not saying she drops it, but she's doing it in a different manner. She's winning her husband, but she's going to try to win her husband in a different manner. Submission also doesn't mean that she gives in every demand of her husband. Just as there may be a line somewhere in government there certainly has to be some line if a man would ask his wife to do something indecent and immoral and dishonest. Somehow she has to have the wisdom to be able to handle this properly. And God can help her to do this. And certainly submission is not based on lesser intelligence or competence. That's for sure. All you have to do is walk through our churches and assemblies and you'll find some women who can run circles around their husbands. Mentally, spiritually, and in dedication. And we've all come across that. So it doesn't have to do with these sort of things. They are not inferior in personhood or spirituality. Submission here is just this inner quality of gentleness, this attitude that accepts God's dealings with us. And without disputing or resisting, it submits, it accepts in meekness and gentleness, it accepts that this is what you have for me now, and accepts it. And I could go into a lot of verses and ideas about the Lord Jesus Christ and his submission, but this is what it is. It's an attitude of the Spirit by which we accept God's dealing with us as good. And don't dispute or resist. It's a condition of mind and heart. That's I am in this situation, and Lord, this is where I am, and this is where I am saved, and this is what I am. What do you want me to do? Bless it. Use me. Fill me. Guide me. And so, this is important. When they observe your chaste conduct, do not let your adorning be merely outward. The arranging of the hair, the wearing of gold, the putting on fine apparel, but the hidden person of the heart. And this is the idea, the hidden person of the heart. In fact, in verse 4, I'm going to be kind of skipping back and forth. Rather be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty, the gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Have you noticed this word precious all the time in this book? Contrasting the values of the world and the values. What else is precious? Precious faith, precious blood of Christ, and it's also precious, very valuable to God when somebody lives this way, right, with a gentle and quiet spirit, which God finds of great value. You might say something like, what is worth something in this world to God? What does God find of great worth today? Well, there's a lot of things, but one thing you can definitely say, the gentle and the quiet spirit. That's something you find very, very precious in the world. So he's asking them to be able to think about some things. Now, the next thing he's saying here, as we're going back, is to watch out about gaudy, immodest, conspicuous type of thing. Now, I wasn't raised in a Christian family. So I have to explain it to teach. I was raised in a Christian family. And the first time I heard Christians in the free church talk about whether women can wear jewelry or lipstick, it just hit me as being, what's the big deal? So it just hit me as being, I don't get it. But gaudy, right? A lot of money, all this stuff to fix up the outward appearance, that bothers me. But a little earrings or something like that, a little jewelry. And so when I first heard this conversation the first time at the pre-church, I kind of sat back and said, well, no, I don't know. But I can't tell the difference between gaudy, somebody being gaudy and immodest, and somebody who is dressing and living in a way to appeal, not by character, but to appeal in another way. And he said, don't do this. Say, your appeal must be inward character. So he's not saying to his wife, now I want you to start being sloppy and slovenly, because I don't know how that honors God either. Say. But he's not saying to this woman, now I want you to be sloppy and slovenly, he's saying, but he's basically saying this. See, this adorning of the hair. And if you read commentaries, you realize it was an incredible arrangement, and it needed people to do this. It cost a lot of money. Let me bring this down to another way of saying. Peter seems to be saying, if your closet is filled with tons of clothes after you get saved, he said, one thing you can do is you can start spending a little less money on this stuff. Say, so it's gaudiness. I don't want to step on anybody's toes. I don't want to do that. But just coming into the Christian life a little late, I heard some discussion, and the severity of the discussion just didn't hit me as being really that bad. And I could tell the difference between somebody who is sloppy, or gaudy, or immodest, or trying to dress in a way to appeal to the flesh, and somebody who has just cared for themselves. And combing their hair and had a lipstick on, maybe a little earring or that. So, Peter is talking about this. So don't let it be the mere outward, the arranging of the hair, the wearing of gold, or putting on fine apparel. That's what he means, the fine. This, he says, something changed, you have to change this. He's interested then in that these people would not just appeal to the depraved nature. Rather, the hidden person of the heart. This is what he's interested in. Develop the inward, hidden person in the heart. This character. See now, developing the outward is easy. Outward mostly needs money and time, that's all, to develop the outward. But to be able to develop inward character needs time and growth. And it's hard. Maybe that's why we would put all of emphasis in the outward. Because inner character takes time. She needs to cultivate the inward life. And she needs to dress orderly and properly. In other words, she is to dress in such a way that her husband would appreciate it, and she doesn't have to dress real gaudy or outlandish for him. But Peter said, this is what you need to watch out for. All right. So it is the hidden person, the incorruptible beauty of a gentle, quiet. That's what I would call part of a definition of submission. What is submission? This submission, this quietness before God as I accept His will. See, this woman's going to take a lot of problems, a lot of abuse. Years ago, and you know, when I use these illustrations, please don't think that, you know, I think my judgments are final, and don't think they're weird either. Years ago, there was a woman, and she had just gotten saved, and she was out on a Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and everything that could go on in church. And, hey, she was hungry. She came to church one Sunday, and this one I was in a free church. She came to church one Sunday night, and she said, oh, I had the hardest time getting out of the house today. Man, my husband was just so upset, and I got to get God's word. And I said to her, well, what did your husband want you to do tonight if you didn't go to church? Well, he wanted me to stay home and watch TV with him. I said, well, why don't you? Now, I'm not stepping on anybody's toilet. I just said, why don't you? You know what this guy was thinking? Let's put yourself in the husband's perspective. He's saying, my wife's interests are now divided from mine and our marriage is clean. She's no longer loyal to me. Right? Think about what the man thinks. He may not just be against the gospel. He just may be overwhelmed. She's got a whole new circle of friends. She's got a whole new bit of value. She's changing her ideas about me. And now Sunday morning she's gone and Sunday night she's gone. And I said to her, and I don't know, I'm not saying you have to check my wisdom, maybe it's not wise. But I simply said, why don't you stay home with them? Pop a bowl of popcorn and sit down and watch television with them. And her eyes grew kind of vacant, like, wow, do this. You know why I said? Because your husband feels neglected. And don't you understand that he thinks you're separating from him? You have new friends. You talk about how wonderful John's message is. I'd like to meet John. when I see his character. He's ugly. What the hell? And he's feeling separate. That's one of the reasons why they resist. It may not, see, this man may not even understand it. 3 months, I don't know what that is, but he may be looking at his wife and saying, we're growing apart. So the wife needs real wisdom. And I think this, to me, is kind of important. So I had said to this woman, stay home one of these Sunday nights. Or pop a big bowl of popcorn. Watch one of these TV programs with them. Say, let your husband know that you are not now alienated from him. He knows it enough anyway. And these are some of my own thoughts. So, the situation here is that this is really important, the way they dress and the way they act. The gentle. Remember, this is very precious in the sight of the Lord. Again, we've had this word precious all the time. How precious is it? In a situation that is hard for us, just like a slave, how precious is it to God when we submit to Him and we say, in this mess, you have a plan and a purpose. And I would pray that you'll work it out. Now we move on. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. So they trusted in God, and like the way you threw this phrase in, they trusted in God. Here, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and not afraid of any terror. Have you ever read that verse where she called him Lord? Don't go there, Genesis 18, 19. She didn't call him Lord. Not to his face. She thought. She said within herself. You know what that means? That even means more. She wasn't going on, yes, my Lord, no, my Lord, yes, my master, no, my master, yes, master, say, but in her heart, she laughed within herself and said something about my Lord. In other words, I think what makes that verse so nice is that was her inner life already reflected what she thought of her submission to Abraham. You read that verse. She thought it. That shows her character was already going that way. Indeed. Say. So she wasn't just running on yes or no, so yes, my master, no, my master. Say. I don't know what she called him. Maybe she called him Abe. You know, there were times when she told him, didn't she? Didn't she? Sure. Hey, Hagar. Hi, I'm going, huh? Get rid of her. And then another, and the whole thing. But the point simply is, she trusted in God. Look what Abraham did. Sarah had a vision today. Oh, yeah? Oh, boy. I'm supposed to pick up and go to a place and I don't know where we're going. Uh-huh. She went along. And when we finally got to the land, she said, we heard, he said, yeah, this is the place, but there's no food. I think we'll go to Egypt. Uh-huh. Down in Egypt. And he got down to Egypt and he said, you know, you're really a beautiful woman. And he said, I'd take these women and put them in their harems, and they'll kill me. So I say, you're my sister. Oh, okay. A little while later, Pharaoh comes back and says, what'd you do to me? Get out of here. Yeah, give him a bunch of stuff to take with him. Where are we going on? We're going back to land. Huh. I don't want to make light of all of this, but this woman was following her husband around. She was submissive. And she trusted in God. She trusted in God. And if you read Sarah and Abraham's life, you know they had a little problems along the way. I would suggest this for those people who have trouble with the word submission, submissive and submission. And I'm not going to go through these. Take your concordance and find incidences where the Lord submitted, demons submitted, and find other things about the word submission. And it cannot possibly be some of these new modern definitions that are floating around today in regard to what submission is. That it has no authority and it's just giving, being kind and considerate of the person. Without authority. And certainly Peter isn't talking here either of a person who is accommodating the culture. So Sarah did this and you calling him Lord, whose daughter you are, if you do good, and are not afraid with any terror. That's an interesting one. So I would suggest, if you're counseling with somebody who's saved, and let's say your husband isn't saved, be very wise in how you counsel him. Certainly we want to give him the word of God. You know what we did when we were in Columbia? Knowing how men feel. Now remember the illustration we used about men. We never had a Bible study with women without the husband being there. If we were going around the block, and we did at first a lot of knocking on doors, how are people going to know who you are? Knock on doors, tell Bibles, and, you know. And then we would form a little Bible study, and these 3 or 4 ladies would say, well, why don't you come Thursday at 2 in the afternoon? We'd say, what time does your husband get home from work? She says 7 o'clock. We'll be there at Thursday at 7:15. Okay. Why would we do that? Because the husband immediately would be suspicious. Immediately suspicious of our motives of many other things. So we would make sure the husband, oh, they often sit against the wall and sometimes they lean in. Once in a while some guy would be in the kitchen by the fridge looking around. And say, Carlos, enter, come on in here, say. But the point is we would never do it without the husband being around. Alright, so this is important, isn't it? This is what the women are to do, and the unsaved woman should realize she's in a hard place, nagging and haggling. She should be careful about her outward appearance. She should make sure she's not spending an excessive amount of money merely trying to appeal seductively or any other way. There should be some modesty in what she does. The issue isn't whether she can wear a little earring once in a while. The issue is far beyond that. because a person who dresses slovenly can also be attracting attention to him and herself, right? They can be dressing slovenly or in a different way in order to attract attention because they're inadequate too. So, doesn't mean it'll be a good testimony. Alright, and I hope you, and if you don't agree with me, be merciful, okay? Just be merciful as I share some of these thoughts. That's all I ask. Alright, now, verse 7. I heard somebody say once years ago, 6 verses about women and only 1 about men. Say, well, you read this one about men and it's got 5-6 things in it, except you just didn't take 6 verses to spell it out. Alright, so let's see what the men. Now, I'm assuming in chapter 3, verse 7, it's talking about saved men and saved wives. I'm assuming the first 6 verses are dealing more particularly with the unsaved woman who's in a hostile environment. And this woman wants to honor God. And God is telling her about something that she should do. But now with the husband. Husbands, likewise, woe with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as a weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Some of the translations go, be considerate as you dwell with your wife. We break down these words well, and it comes from a Greek word that's often used in the Old Testament translation of being marital relationships. And it comes from the Genesis 4:1, to know. So it certainly has to do with the intimacy in this thing. But I think it is also better to understand it's inclusive of all aspects of a shared home life. So when he's saying that, I think husbands, dwell with them with understanding, I think he's focusing not just on the intimate relationship, but I think he's focusing upon all of the aspects of dwelling together. And it certainly deals with cohabitation. And it deals with the intimate side, part of it, but I think it deals with the broader aspect. So the Greek word has this idea. And as I said, the Old Testament in Hebrew can often be used to know, and it's used in the Old translation for intimate relationships. The other thing I want to point out for you, he says, husbands, dwell with them to honor the wife. Now, it's interesting, Peter uses, and I find, I've got a lot of word studies in these things, and I've hardly given you any, because what I'm doing here is just loading a few bullets, shooting, and moving on. That's all you can do in a time like this. This isn't Bible college where you can go into detail, so I'm loading and shooting. I passed up a lot of word studies, but this is interesting enough. The word wife is a, let me just read, this came right out of a Greek book. It's a rare word that is used only here in the New Testament. It means literally the feminine one. Here's what the Greek book said. And suggests that Peter's looking to the characteristic nature of women or femininity and seeing it in it an appropriateness for receiving honor. Well, I went up to my Darby translation. I'm not a real student of Darby. I read some of it, but I love his translation. So I went up to Darby translation, and lo and behold, Darby translated the feminine one. That's kind of interesting. In other words, Darby stuck with this, and the idea seems to be that Peter's not just talking about wife, but he's trying to focus in on the fact that the man should live in consideration with the feminine characteristics and the difference that there exists among us. And considering these aspects in the relationship. So I thought it might be interesting to read, just give you a Greek definition here, so that you can see that Peter might be thinking of particular aspects, more than just the relationship yet, but he's thinking about some particular aspects in regards to the woman's character and femininity. Now remember, if you're in trials, you're under testing, you're under severe trial from the government, you may have to move, you may have to change location, you may be losing your job, you may ostracize from society, you may be going through severe trials. And the man needs to consider things. So husband, dwell with them, considerately dwell with them. Understanding. Spend some time to understand things. Dwell with them according to knowledge, to understanding. Dwell with them in intelligent recognition of the marriage relationship. Alright? An intelligent recognition. The RSV is says considerately. Some says with common sense. Each has been suited by God for a special end. And even in marriage for a special end, right? Men looked at it, women, I'm not a shrink, by the way, so don't I don't. But men and women say, well, they're more emotional because they're more, I don't know. Women may be more emotional, certainly. But I don't know where God says men can't be emotional. So, I mean, we are loved and weep, and Paul wept in the prophets. So the point I'm getting at is these things should not be seen necessarily as weaknesses, although I know that Paul says that there are some of these women who were led astray by false prophets. But basically, God has put it together with these things, and they are to complement one another, and husband is to live together and dwell with understanding, considering the feminine aspect of this relationship. So this is the way I take it. Then I hope this isn't so radical to you, and if you disagree, well, hang in there with me. Alright, hang in there with me. In other words, here's what I think he's saying to consider. What is beneficial to the husband and wife relationship? What will make it better? What will build it up? What will improve it? What will develop? The man is spending some time. The man is spending some time in his relationship. He's considering. Take a single woman. Let's say a single woman in her late 20s, early 30s, she's had a life of independence, certain things right to, and now she says she has to change many of her priorities and submit herself to certain things. And there must be consideration. Well, anyway, what will make it better? Consider God's purposes and principles for marriage. Say, not only what will make it better, but beneficial, but what are his purposes and principles? The two shall be one flesh. Good for man not to be alone. And of course, he says here, it also has to do with full equality in God's grace and the gift of eternal life, spiritual fellowship. I think the shocking thing that may happen to some domineering men is when they get to heaven, they'll realize these relationships don't exist. That she's a full heir. That's a fact. The submission is for this world. And it's the way God has ordained it to be, to win people, to govern the family, to orderly take care of his will. So what are his plans and purposes? Another thing a man should consider are the wife's desires, the wife's goals, her frustrations, her strengths, her weaknesses. In the physical area, she has limited physical power, her moods, her feelings, her fears, her hopes. And I think this is all kind of important, isn't it? When I don't know if this is kind of a poor illustration, forgive me. A couple of years ago I was in Chicago speaking, and the full-time worship at this chapel, I know him quite well, says, come on, my wife and I will take you for lunch. Then you can drive back from lunch. So they took me to the Greasy Spoon across from your chapel. And we sat there and had a meal, and I saw him bring out his bank debit card, give it to the girl. The girl gave him the receipt. He folded it up, passed it to his wife. I saw her open her purse, take out a checkbook, put it in there and start working on it. And I said, oh, you let your wife handle that stuff too. She says, I can't add two and two. She says, I need a calculator to even figure out two and two. And then Betty said, well, you know, I just handle it. I've got ability to handle that. Sometimes men are quite shocked to find out, now this may be a shocker to you, but my wife does the same thing. That's why I said to Jack, I said, your wife does the same thing. I said, she's good at it. My wife enjoys this. I often tease my wife. You could be putting a nest egg away somewhere and I wouldn't even know about it. You could split. Say, I know we talk, obviously, but my wife's good at that. And we talk about everything. And I have the final say so. But wow, my wife has this ability. And the other abilities is not only something like that, but you know, men, how quickly our wives pick up things. Our egos get a little tarnished, and how quickly a wife picks up things. I'm supposed to be a man of a little decent wisdom and around our chapel, and we can get in the car and come home, and my wife can say something to me, and it's just blowing my mind. Because I'm too self-conscious, see. I just got off the about Greek studies, but if you take this word you're giving honor, you'll go back and you'll find it's the same word as precious in chapter 1, verse 19. Oh. Holding this and as precious to you. Now, it's from the same root word and it has this idea. And I find this is kind of interesting, see. Giving honor to the wife. Honor her. Hold her as being precious. See. Now, why she may be, he says, as a weaker vessel. But what does the Bible say? It says also we're vessels, right? Paul says we have a treasure on earth in vessels, and Paul, so we are too.
She's just a weaker vessel. And a vessel can be broken, destroyed, and crushed, and knocked out. So, giving honor, holding as precious, considering this matter, and see, really be considering it. Dwell with them with understanding. Be considerate. Considerately cohabiting with them. Thinking these things through. Giving honor to the wife. So, giving honor to the wife. Sure, is a weaker vessel, but before you run to the weaker vessel, stop with the word honor. Because we always seem to run to the weaker vessel. Give the word honor. Precious. Hold her in honor. How? Hold her feelings. Her thinking. Her desires. Show respect. This so-called thing of women's intuition, well, whatever it might be, women have a lot of pickups and vibes. Hold her in honor. Hold her desires. I appreciate men who want to go out and serve the Lord and who pray with their wives and really won't move until their wives are in agreement because it may be a tough place. I appreciate that. Or men who consider the hardship on their wives. Now when he says a weaker vessel, Peter doesn't specify, but I obviously take it when he's talking about a weaker vessel, I actually take it talking about physically. Now that's what I think. And I take it that primarily that's what he's talking about. And he certainly isn't suggesting she's weaker mentally, because some of the wives are pretty smart. When the insurance man comes to our house and we sit over around the table, and I turn my hearing aid up, and he explains what's going on, and I say, what? What? I didn't get it, and I just stopped at step two, say, and then she takes me through step 8, 9, and 10. You'd be surprised how often that happens, say. Or morally, certainly doesn't mean she's morally weaker, she is not mentally weaker or morally weaker, and I certainly don't take it she's spiritually weaker. Prayer warriors, people who have visions and goals. So, many, many of our wives are more dedicated to Christ than the men are. And I don't even think they need to necessarily weaker in will. We often tease, see? We often tease about, well, let's go to the brethren, because we tease about other missions, but let's say the brethren keep women in their place, alright? But go to the mission team. Well, how many women out there are doing a high job, see? And that's a fact. Well, they're not necessarily weak in will. She's an instrument of God, as well as the husband. But I take it then, as a weaker vessel, this is what the man should consider. Her endurance, her weakness. Understand that when God brought her to life, he brought her in for a purpose, to complement. And, well, the man is to do this. It doesn't say in here, take the lead, hold it, grab it, and keep on going. It doesn't say something like that. God is often pleased to honor those who are weaker and less honored in the eyes of the world. And the Lord says this in many verses. So, what are some of the applications? Well, one person alone may do a lot, but you can't do all that's required. When a husband gives to the home and, right, the home will give something back to him. I hear men complain that they go home and they find their joys at home meager. Well, let me ask them a question, and I do. Is your participation at home meager also? I wonder your joy will. Say, it's a hassle. Well, what are you putting into it? You can't reap what you do not sow. You can't reap what you do not sow. So, some say I don't get a joy, but I should, well, what's your contribution? Is your contribution meager? And the husband has this responsibility. And so it's very important to understand this, isn't it? She should be cherished. She should be appreciated for what she does. Letting her know what we see and esteeming her. It's always been difficult for me to teach on marriage. I don't know why. I've often thought about it. I've been asked it before, and it's often difficult for me. I struggle. I know all these biblical verses, but I struggle. And I think the reason I struggle is because I honestly, very honestly before you, think my wife is the better half of our marriage. I think she's the better half of our marriage. And there's always a little reluctance on my part to get up and say that. But you should cherish her. Appreciate her for what she does. Letting her know that we see and esteem her. Constant fault finding criticisms, perjured before the children, blaming her from his hand. Honor her by taking her counsel. She has wisdom. She has insight. She has intuition. And these things are gifts too. So I'm amazed at how my wife said things. Then it just goes right before my eyes. Wow. I never even saw that. Yeah, she said. And then I put it together and helped my shepherd. I copied this out of a book because I'm a copier. I mentioned you before. I don't know if most preachers are, but I'm a thief and a robber and whatever else in commentary. Something, I don't know where I got this, but something I thought was cute. Maybe it burned him in deep because he's kind of... But anyway, it says, the husband must be a thermostat in the home, a thermostat. Steady the emotional and spiritual temperature. But the wife is often the thermometer, letting him know what the temperature really is. I like that, see? He sets the temperature, but the wife is the thermometer. The heat's up, buddy. It's getting kind of cold around here. See? And all right, I kind of like this. So there are things we should do. Maintain honesty in order to have a basis of confidence in our marriage relationship. Maintain honesty. When I've done marriage counseling, I do a lot of marriage counseling, pre-marriage counseling. When I've done marriage counseling where there's been a lack of honesty, it is really hard to get the other person to trust that person again. No matter what you say, they just, she'll call right back to that guy. Say, dishonesty about finances, dishonesty about whatever else. Keep the lines of communication open. This is often hard. Keep it open. Keep these lines of communication open. Overlook minor faults and idiosyncrasies. We all know this. Strive for financial unity. Strive for financial unity. And if you don't have a huge income, then sit down and get your thoughts together about what God would have us be as a family, what we cannot be. And accept it. I can't send my kids wheat and that's the way life is. And it just won't be. I can send them out of podunk agriculture and mining or something like that. See, I can't send it. So, keep that financial unity about a lot of things. And remember that love is a command. Now, one more thing, and then I'll quit here. It says they are heirs together of spiritual life. Spiritually, they're in equal standing with God. This is worth, I may even think that I have a better character and quality than the President of the United States, and I think I do. Okay. But he's the President. And I submit to this thing. And we have an equal standing in God's kingdom with spirituality. And he loves us. Equal standing before God. He shares equally the gift of everlasting life with us. He shares equally the grace of God in our life. He shares equally in these matters with both husband and wife. So then why shouldn't we converse about the things of God? And why not be able to share secrets or needs regarding inner, outer lives? So the husband is to be considerate, not fail to see in her one equally with himself bears the seal of eternal life in heaven. Now again, this is spiritually, but in this world there is submission, and so we keep it. But the man needs to see this. And certain functions for this age are only for this age. The sexual function, the sexual distinction is only for this age. She's entitled to the same hopes and promises that I have. She's redeemed, as much as redeemed as I am. She has the same privileges and comforts which faith imparts. Wow. She'll be elevated to the same rank and privilege in heaven. That'll stagger some of us. But one more thing. One more thing. I knew I was going to go over, but what? The last thing. That your prayers may not be hindered. What is the goal? Peter assumes we are all praying. He just assumes we're praying people. He assumes the man goes out of the house in the morning and prays for his family and his job and his people. He assumes we're praying. You know what he says? Right here is interesting. That your prayers may not be hindered. The Greek word hindered, to cut or interrupt, to cut through. Wow. Now there's individual prayer. There's united family prayer. There's individual prayer. And Peter believes we will pray. But see what he's saying? The application he's so concerned is God, that Christian husbands live in an understanding way with their wives, that he, God, interrupts his relationship with them if they do not. In other words, I may be praying and praying and mistreating, and God is saying, whoa, now listen, you want your prayers heard. I can't give you a lot of illustrations, and I'm going to quit here, but I remember, maybe if I give an illustration from Columbia, you'll think that I've become a lot better person since you come home. But one day when I was in Columbia, I can't remember anything. I was really ticked off at my wife. I don't have the slightest idea anymore why. I got in my Jeep and I drove the image off. I got the image off. Then I opened up all my spiritual work. I opened up all the courses and I started answering all the wonderful spiritual things. See, doing my job. And all of a sudden I thought, this is stupid. This is stupid. So I got my Jeep and drove across town, not very far, but way to Columbia Drive. It's a long drive. And I apologized for it. And I went back. And perhaps I should do it more, but one getting, I sat there and opened all this spiritual work. I'm praying for the students. And this student does the profound theological question. Oh boy, oh John. And then all of a sudden it dawned on me. This is crazy. This is nuts. God doesn't want this. God doesn't want you to do it this way, John. No, back in the Jeep and across town. So God is very concerned and he'll interrupt this relationship. So let us know. In other words, if you want your prayer not to be hindered, he says, pay some attention to the relationship at home. Give some time to that relationship. And maybe your prayers will be answered better. Well, you can see I was slowing down a lot today. Tomorrow we're going to gather some loose ends about what he says, loving one another and the work of elders, and I want to go through some of this, because in a time of trials and testing, it'll be important that we maintain unity and a loving spirit among us. But if our prayers are being hindered, perhaps one of the things we ought to do, Peter seems to be suggesting, is look right under our own roof and think about this. Father, thank you for these teachings. They hit below the belt, but they're important. They're like the goads of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 11. Pricking at our conscience, poking at us, stirring us forward, making us respond. Peter knows in this world of trials and testing, where the world is hostile and the world is evil and it calls us evildoers and it mistreats us and it misunderstands us. Father, thank you that Peter understood the home and our relationship with the wife is one way to strengthen us in this evil world. We want to pray. And in praying, we need to make sure that the doors stay wide open. If we've been contributing very meagerly to our family and we've reaped meager results, help us to give more time and more consideration. Thank you now, Father, for these words from Peter, and may you bring them home to our hearts any way you see fit for any need in this room. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.